This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So this morning I'd like to share with you two stories. And the first story is set in a small German town called Herzogenaurach, if I've pronounced that correctly. Helen, does that sound right? Okay, we go with Herzogenaurach, which is home to a 60-year-old argument. For decades, a rivalry was so severe that it split a town in two. It was about footwear, trainers, pumps, sneakers, shoes, whatever you like to call it. There were two brothers, Rudolf and Adolf Dassler. They left school and they went to work for their father, who was a cobbler. Once their father died, the boys took on the business of making shoes. Now, the brothers were described as very different characters. Adolf Dassler was always the more thoughtful craftsman who enjoyed nothing more than fiddling, playing with shoes. Whereas Rudolf Dassler was the more abrasive, loudmouth salesman. But the two complemented each other pretty well to begin with. Now, the sports shoes they were making began to attract attention from many people, and their products became very popular, and their reputation was growing. Then, during World War II, they had a big fallout. Now, no one really knows what happened, and there was lots of speculation, but the fallout was so bad that they never talked to each other again. In fact, it was so bad that Rudolf refused to go back to work under the same roof as his brother. They felt they could no longer work with each other. And in 1948, the Dassler brothers' shoe factory was split into two. And so Adolf, known to his friends as Adi, renamed his business Adidas, or Adidas, how you like to pronounce it, whilst Rudolf's part of the business became known as Puma. Sadly, the brothers never settled their difference, and they took their feud to the grave. Their bodies were buried at separate ends of the graveyard. They were as far apart as possible. They were in opposite corners. The fallout divided the entire town. The factories were on opposite sides of the river. There were newsagents, clothes shops, chemists, cafes, restaurants, butchers, bakers, and so on, which were officially known as loyal to one or the other. The two football teams in the town had an alliance to one as well. So one club wore the three stripes of Adidas, and the other had the leaping cat of Puma on its shirt. There were Adidas gangs. There were Puma gangs. And marriages between the two different sides were frowned upon. If my dad worked for Puma, I couldn't have married a man whose dad worked for Adidas. How massive is that divide? It was shocking to think that it all started because of a disagreement between two brothers, between two family members. The two brothers were great friends to start with, but they went to the grave with such hatred in their hearts that their actions and their opinions left their whole town totally and utterly divided. I wonder, have you ever seen something like that happen in a family? Perhaps in your own family or between friends that you know. And I wonder how we would respond if we were faced with that kind of situation as well. Now, Jesus was very perceptive about relationships and conflict. And the next story is one that he told that illustrates this really well. It's the story of the lost son. Now, this particular story of Jesus is very well known. and I'm sure that most of you have heard it before. But I think it's a really rich story with so many different angles to it that is worth going back to, even if we've read it or studied it so many different times. So I'd like you to have a look in your Bibles, and if you don't have one, just put up your hand and someone from the welcome team will come round with a Bible for you. And you'll find it in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. So Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The old brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes here, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So to give some context, there's another conflict going on in the background to this story, which isn't obvious from the text that we've just read. But it's described earlier in Luke 15, 1 to 2. There we find the Pharisees and scribes, the religious elites of the time, ridiculing Jesus because of his hospitality for sinners and his relationship with those the religious leaders saw unworthy. They did not think that it was appropriate for a preacher to interact in that way with those who were considered ungodly. These conflicting viewpoints set the stage for three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the one we've just read, the lost son. In these stories, the lost sheep and the lost coin, it's a physical object that's lost. And in each case, the Bible places emphasis on the party that takes place when the object is found. There's an emphasis on the relationship, as in both stories, the Bible explains in these cases that they call their friends or their neighbours together to rejoice that the sheep has been found and the coin has been found. However, in the story of the lost son, that theme of relationship and reconciliation really comes alive. Because in this story, it's a person, it's the youngest son that is lost. And there is still a party when this son comes home. But the whole episode has a more profound effect. It has a profound effect on the son and the other family members than in the other stories. So on this theme of relationships and reconciliation, I'd like to think about the three characters in this story of the lost son. There's the lost son, but there's also the father. And crucially, there's this older brother. And each of these characters can teach us something about conflict and reconciliation. So I wonder which character in this story you might feel that you can relate to easily. I wonder, is it the lost son? After leaving the family home and losing everything, what does he do? Now, because we know the outcome of this story, it's easy to assume that he makes the obvious choice to come back home. But in reality, in that moment of feeling totally lost, he has to make a really difficult decision. He could stay and continue to go in the way of his pattern of behaviour. It doesn't seem attractive, but the reality of what happens is quite often when we're stuck in that behaviour, it's easier to stay in that behaviour than do something different. And it's often easier to forget about the consequences of our behaviours and just continue with that as well. I can think of a particular time when I was younger. I offered to take my mum out for a coffee, and I decided to apologise to her for the things that I did when I used to live at home with her, the things that she wasn't even really aware of. Like this lost son, I kind of came to a point where I just felt like I needed to face up to a few things. Lying to my mum about where I had been. Lying to my mum about who I'd been hanging out with. Lying to my mum about the kinds of relationships that I was having. And there was a risk of me doing that. I did not know how my mum would respond. I didn't know what she would think of me after I told her these things. But by doing it, I felt like I was being honest. And I was taking responsibility for my actions, whatever the cost of that was. The lost son's choice to come to his senses and head back home may seem, in a superficial way, the obvious choice, but perhaps it was quite risky. It would have been really humiliating for him to recognise that he had made the mistakes that he did. More than that, he was also taking the risk of being totally and utterly rejected. And the story makes a point of putting the lost son in a foreign country, feeding pigs. Now remember that pigs are not kosher. They were considered unclean animals to the Jewish people. And so they symbolise a total separation of the lost son from his family, his homeland, his culture, and his faith. He did not know how his brother and how his father would react. And there was a good chance that his father would want nothing to do with him. So the choice to seek reconciliation was not an easy or obvious choice. It took courage. It took a willingness to be humble about what he did and take a risk of rejection. Take a few moments just to think about areas in your life and your relationships which maybe have got a bit messy. Are you ready to be humble about your role in that? Are you ready to take a risk by seeking reconciliation? The second character we see in this story is the older brother. I wonder, can we relate to him? I often think in this story, what was the outcome of this family drama for him? What impact did that jealousy and that anger and that refusal to go into the house to join that celebration have on the long-term quality of his relationship with his family? Now, the story doesn't tell us what happened long-term, but look at the contrast between the two sons. Their positions have been reversed. The younger son, despite making mistakes, is humble and seeks reconciliation. And he's has a restoration relationship with his father. But the other son, who has enjoyed the security and comfort of the family relationship for a long period, is now the one that's feeling left out. Literally left out because he's outside when the party's happening. Now, I have two sisters. I'm the middle one. And quite clearly, the younger sister is the favourite one. And quite often, if I'm honest, that can bring out the jealousy side in me. I can often say, that's really unfair. Why do I not get paid as much attention? Why did my other sister not do the same for me as she does for her? And the result is that I can actually get quite angry and distracted with my older sister. And it seems easier sometimes to focus on that jealousy and that anger than actually of all the fantastic things that I get out of my relationships with my sisters. And if I'm not careful, it can really affect my relationship with my older sister. And I can actually, you know, lose a good thing that I have with her. I can get distracted. The older son was not ready to join in on the celebration. Do we think that we deserve more than we have? Do we allow jealousy to make us focus on others instead of focusing on God and being thankful for him for the things that we do have, for the things that he's given us? Do we let our jealousy prevent us from joining in on that party, on that celebration? There's a key contrast here between the older brother and the father. Think about the father in this story. Can you relate to him? His youngest son asks for his inheritance early. Now think about it. By him doing that, is he saying he wishes that his father was dead? So off the younger son goes. Now, how would you handle a situation like that? What would be going on in your mind? What would be going on in your heart as the hours, days, and months pass by? Well, the father in this story is a fantastic role model for my theme of relationships and reconciliation. Despite the hurt and the damage, the father does not become bitter. Look in verse 20. The father saw his son coming from a long way off. Now, if we just think about that for a minute, it implies that the father was waiting. Instead of allowing himself to become bitter, he stands and waits, ready to forgive. more than just ready. He looks out to the horizon, looking for that opportunity of reconciliation. Now, many of you will know that I didn't grow up with my dad. He left when I was 4, and growing up, I never had a relationship with my dad. When I was 20, my sister found my dad through social media, and she got in touch with him. And unlike the father in the story, I wasn't immediately ready to do that. I wasn't ready for reconciliation. It took me a long time, and about a year later, I decided to invite my dad into my life. In my mind, he didn't deserve my forgiveness for what he had done to my family. But through the love and the grace of God, I welcomed him back. In some ways, I was like the father in this story because I was able to forgive my dad. But in other ways, I wasn't. I wasn't ready and waiting. It was a long process and a journey for me to forgive my dad. However, I'd never decided to fully cut him off and out of my life. I was willing to welcome him back. Now, relationships are really hard, and sometimes they break down. But what I think is amazing about this story is how the father sets a great example of how we can handle a situation like that. Sometimes we've done all that we can do in a relationship, and that there doesn't seem that there's much hope. But we can follow the father's example of being ready, preparing our hearts, and looking out ready for an opportunity. Are we willing to welcome people back who have hurt us, who have wronged us? And if there is an opportunity to restore a broken relationship, are we ready to rejoice and move forward? Today's talk is part of a series about love in action. How does reconciliation relate to love in action? Well, I guess that it might be easy to see feeding the homeless or volunteering at the child contact centre or building a relationship with our neighbours as a kind of ministry. But I would like to suggest that reconciliation is just as much part of our ministry and our responsibility as followers of Jesus. If we can follow the example of the father in the story of the lost son and be on the lookout for reconciliation, it will be a powerful thing for those we are close to, who will see something of Jesus' love in our approach. And for those we meet, we talk to, and we come across, the approach we take to our closest relationships is the one thing that I think is most obvious to others. So how we approach reconciliation can be a powerful witness to others. So I'd like to encourage you this morning to think about your approach to forgiving and reconciling with others, especially those you are most close to, as part of our ministry, as part of our love in action. Life is full of relationships, and the reality is that any of them can break down at any time. But I think that it's no coincidence that Jesus uses a family story to illustrate these points about reconciliation. And it's no coincidence that many of my examples that I've given are from my own family. It's our closest relationships that uncover our best and our worst characteristics. And that can cause the most hurt when they go wrong. There has been conflict, plenty of conflict within my family. So I just wanted to share a few things that have helped me in a practical sense to put what I'm saying into practice, to put reconciliation into practice. For me, I find people that I can talk to. I find people that I can do life with, that I can share stuff with. I'm part of a small group. I have mentors and people that I know I can go to and share my life with. I have people that I'm accountable to. And this means being really honest about stuff that's going on in my life. Not being afraid, but being real and not trying to hide the things that I've done wrong or made mistakes or that I'm ashamed of, but bringing it out into the light, into the open. No one's perfect. We all make mistakes. And I pray, I invite God into these situations. And sometimes my prayer is as simple as just saying, God, help. I sometimes don't know what to pray for. But if I just open myself to allowing God to do something, that's better than not inviting him at all. And I ask for forgiveness. I admit, try to admit when I make mistakes, when I get it wrong, and I try to give them to God. And I try to acknowledge that he loves me no matter what. As hard as that is sometimes, I love the example of the father in this story, just having his arms wide open. And for me, that is a picture that helps me all the time when I'm coming to God, that his arms are just open wide, ready for me to come. Returning to the story that I told at the beginning, Adolf and Rudolf Dassler never resolved their difference. And the impact that this had extended not just to their whole family, but to their friends, their neighbours, and eventually a whole town. The story of the lost son is quite different. The lost son makes a massive mistake. He squanders the money, and he has no right to be welcomed back home. But in a simple, childlike way, he is able to come back to approach his father, asking for forgiveness, trusting that he will still be loved. There must have been many more emotional and psychological barriers to overcome, the fear of rejection, the shame of what he's done. But by making that approach to his father, the outcome is that the son receives compassion, he receives forgiveness, and he receives rejoicing. So I'd like to end with a challenge for us all. Let us be willing to admit our mistakes. Let us forgive those who have hurt us. Let us be reconciled to those who have broken relationships with us. Like the father in the story, let us be ready and prepared for the opportunity for reconciliation. Let us be seen as a community of people who put love into action by having humility, saying sorry, forgiving, and being reconciled. So let me pray for us. Father God, I pray that we would not be afraid to admit our mistakes. I pray that we would be able to be humble and ask for forgiveness. I pray that we would be on the lookout for those that have been struggling, made mistakes, and just need our love, our help, and our support. And I pray that we would be ready for when people reach out to us. And when they do have that courage to reach out, I pray that we are ready to rejoice in the way that you have shown us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I was preparing this and just this morning in worship, I really feel that there are a few things that God is really saying to us about this story. So we've got time, and I'd really like to just see what God is saying to us, and I'd like us to be able to respond to what he might be saying to you as well. So, Mike, do you want to come up? Dave Nass, do you want to come as well? So, I'd like to invite you to all stand. And in a minute, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And I really would encourage you to put your hands out as a way of just opening your heart to receive God and respond to what he's saying to you. It's a physical action of just allowing him, putting him first. And I'm going to just ask the Holy Spirit to come and let's see what he has to say. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for what you're doing. And we ask for more of you. Would you continue to speak to us this morning? Will you place things on our hearts right now and how you want us to respond to what you've been saying to us this morning? Will you come?